going to kind of use that as a text. I started a series last Sunday morning. I titled it, How to Reign in Life. And I want to continue on with that. I ministered that last Sunday morning and then again last Sunday night. And today we're going to go on into some areas of this. And I'm not going to get done with it today either. I just have so much that I'd like to share with you. And here's what we're working toward. I want to show you so clearly that what we're dealing with is not something that's just hidden in one little area of Scripture. This is something that is given to us over and over in the Word of God, and is given to us so clearly that we've got to get a hold of it and begin to fashion our lives after it. And that is this matter of reigning in life, and we reign in life by our words, by what we say. We know that. We're going to go over there here in a little while in Mark 11:23, where it says, you say into the mountain and believe it in your heart and you'll get what you say. But some people think, well, we base everything about confession, about the confession our mouths on that verse. That's not true. That verse says it, and it says it very distinct and very clear, but it's throughout the Word of God. And we're going to go through that Word of God and see what the Word of God says about you reigning in your own life and how you reign in your life by the words of your mouth. So here in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 17, it says, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. And we know that that's what happened. Death reigned by one. That one was Adam. Adam sinned. He brought sin into the human race. And with sin, he brought death, so that death is passed on to all men. And death has reigned. There's never been a time since Adam where death couldn't claim a victim. Never been a time. Death has never said, look, I've had too many, I can't take any more. Death is always ready to take somebody else. Death has reigned. But then it says much more. I like the much mores under the new covenant. And there's something that God is going to tell us will happen much more. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's us. We have received the abundance of God's grace. We have received the abundance of God's gift and of His righteousness. We are in right standing with God. How did that happen? Through Jesus Christ. He gave us His righteousness and put us in a rightness or a right standing with God. And now we have that position in the Lord that we are right with God, in right standing with Him. Now look what it says shall happen to us. We shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So this is telling us that you and I, who have received the abundance of His grace and the gift of righteousness, we are to reign in life. Now, whenever you think of the word reign, what do you think of? Somebody reigned from 1883 until 1893. What do you immediately think of? You think of a king, somebody that was reigning as a king. Now, I showed you last week in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6 that it says that Jesus Christ has made us to be kings and priests. Here it says we are to reign. He says that He has made us to be kings and priests. We are to be reigning in life. Now, the thing that I emphasized to you last week also was the fact that you reign over your life. You can't reign over your neighbor's life. You can't reign over somebody else's life, but God has set you to reign over your life. You are reigning over your life. You have control over your life. Now, I know that there are many people that really will squirm at that idea that we have control over our lives. Because how many times have you heard the statement, God is in control? God is in control. So that doesn't agree with the Word of God. But let me say this very clearly, that God is the one who has power over all. There's no doubt about that. God can do whatever God wants to do. But putting you in control over your life is what He wanted to do. So He gave you control over your life. I can't control your life. Your neighbor can't control your life. Your mom and dad can't control your life. Now, they can while you're growing up, but once you become older, There are a lot of adults who are still letting their mom and dad control their lives. What do I mean by that? I mean that back when they were children, they were put down. They were treated poorly. They had bad stuff fed into their lives. And now as adults, they spend most of their time talking about how bad they were raised. Well, get over it. Amen. Amen? Nobody can control your life now but you, unless you're letting somebody else control your life. And it's time for you to take control and to realize that God tells you that through Jesus Christ, you are able to reign in life. Now, I brought out last week also, how is it that a king reigns? A king reigns by his words. When a king says, I want a new palace built, he doesn't go out and get brick and mortar. He makes the decree, he makes the statement, this is what I want done. And men begin to go out and get bricks and mortar and start to do what the king has decreed. The king has the authority, and as in his authority to reign, he speaks what he wants done, and what he speaks is done. And that's exactly the way it is to be in our lives. We are to reign over our lives, and we're to reign over our lives by speaking what we want to have done. Let's go to Mark 11, 23, and we're not going to spend a lot of time. Actually, we're going to go through a lot of scripture today, not spend much time at any of them, but laying out this point that I want you to see that you must understand and see. Mark 11, 22. Jesus said, have faith in God. Or as I pointed out before, the word in is not in there. If you look in the Greek, en in Greek is in in English. And you'll not find en in there. It's not in there. He says, have faith of God. Or have the faith of God. Have faith like God has faith. Well, how does God have faith? Jesus isn't going to say, have the God kind of faith or have faith like God's and then just drop the subject. He's going to tell us how God's faith operates, and he does that in verse number 23. He said, for verily I say unto you that whosoever, that's anybody, all of us here qualify, we're whosoever's, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, this is telling us that we have to say it with our mouths and believe it in our hearts. The believing in your heart is as important as the saying in your mouth. But the saying with your mouth is the part that is hardest for us to get down. You have to work at learning to say with your mouth what you cannot see and what you are not yet experiencing, but you say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, and what happens? You shall have what you say. So the word is telling us here very clearly, that we have to learn to speak with our mouths if we're going to have anything changing in our lives. You have in your life today what you've been saying with your mouth in your yesterdays. And the only way that you're going to reign in life and change what you're having in your life is to change what you're saying with your mouth. You are reigning over your life. I went into that in some detail last week, talking about how we reign in life. You have something physically, for example, that isn't working right in your body. And instead of, your kidneys aren't working right. And you walk around saying, my kidneys don't work right. I'm having a problem with my kidneys. They're just not dependable. And whatever the results of that kidney problem is. Instead of taking control and reigning over your life and saying, kidneys, you will work right. You will work the way God created you to work. God created you to work well, and you will work well in the name of Jesus. Kidneys, you are strong and healthy, and you will work well. You say, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life, that if I walk around saying that, it's going to come to pass. I didn't say it. God said it. God says that it is a spiritual law, and it is a law that we need to put in effect in our lives and in our bodies, and that if we'll put it into effect, we will have what we say, and what we believe. Now, hang on with me through this message because I'm going to lay it out to you in the Word of God as clear as it can be laid out. And I'm going to finish it. I don't have time for everything I've got that I want to share with you out of the Word of God. We'll have to come back and lay it out again and again through more scripture and more scripture of how God puts you in charge of what's happening in your life. Go back there to James chapter 3, which is again a passage of scripture that we dealt on, dealt with last week. But I want you to see that as we're laying out this whole point of it. James chapter 3 and starting at verse number 2. Now, you know, I preached on this passage of scripture for years. And whenever I would preach on it, that is until a number of years ago. I mean, I've been preaching this way for quite a while. But when I preach on it, I get into the commentaries and I start studying it. And chapter 3 has been taught that it's all about gossip and slander and cursing. And when you get into chapter 3, boy, that gets uncomfortable because we're going to start talking to you about gossip and slander, about talking about your neighbor. James is a book about faith. Starting at chapter 1 and ending at the end of chapter 5, it is a book about faith. And when he comes to chapter 3, he is still talking about faith and how faith operates. Chapter 2, he said, faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith all by itself is not going to do anything. You got to put some action behind it. And the number one action of faith is the words of your mouth. Amen? And so he goes into chapter 3 to talk to us about how important the words of our mouth are in the operation of our faith. Look at verse number 2 again. For in many things we offend all. We say the wrong things. We offend. If any man offend not, or in other words, if he doesn't say anything wrong, he offends not in word, the same as a perfect man, a complete man. Now I want you to jump back over to chapter 1, verse 4. Hold your place here, we're coming back. He's talking about faith here, and he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that is complete, and entire, wanting nothing. Now take that back over here to verse number 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, perfect and entire, wanting nothing, and able to also to bridle the whole body. Now he takes us into this area where he talks to us about you put the bit in the horse's mouth and you make the horse go whatever direction you want the horse to go. And then he says in verse number 4, I want to read that one. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, huge ships, and are driven of fierce winds. I like to suggest that the winds are like the circumstances of your life, that sometimes you think, I'm not in control here. The winds are driving my life. I'm not doing what I want or having what I want in my life. It is the winds that are driving. No, 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 no. The winds are driving that ship, but the helm is making it go the direction that the captain of that ship wants it to go. Are you seeing that? And that's what he says here. We put also the ships, though they're so great, driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm wherever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Again, it's not talking about bragging. It's saying the tongue is little, like the bit in the horse's mouth is little. The tongue is little, like the helm of the ship is little. But that bit boasts great things. That bit says, I can make this horse go wherever I want it to go. And the helm boasts great things. I can make this ship go wherever I want it to go, no matter what the winds are doing. And your tongue says, I can make this whole body go wherever I say it will go. That's exactly what he's saying. And if you'll study it over, you can't come up with anything different. That's exactly what he's telling us there. Your tongue is setting the course for your life. Your tongue is setting the course for your whole body. physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, in every way, your tongue and your faith are setting the course for your life. You want to change your life, then change the way that you're talking. And you'll change your life. Amen. Are you still with me here? We reign with our mouths. It's with our mouths that we reign over our lives. And it's with our mouths that we sit on the throne of our lives and we determine where our life is going. And here's the thing, I want to keep emphasizing this. What you're confessing today and consistently confessing now is shaping your tomorrow. Your tomorrow is being developed today by what you are saying and believing today. You want to change tomorrow, change your talk today. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Boy, I like preaching this stuff to you because it will change your life. I'm telling you, it will change your life. You just got to get a hold of it and do it. Hearing of the word doesn't do anything. It's the doing of the word. Amen. Verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now we want to take this verse apart and examine it. First of all, he's talking about our profession, that he is the apostle and high priest over our profession. What's he talking about? Well, it's that Greek word, homologeo. And you've heard us talk about that enough that you're familiar with that word, I think. It's a compound Greek word, homo, which means the same as, and logos, which means the word. And very simply, homologeo means to say the same thing as, or to speak the same word as. So, when we're talking here, homologeo, talking the same word, speaking the same word, we're saying then that we must say the same thing as God is saying. Normally, that's translated confession. The confession of our mouths. The confession, saying the same thing, confessing the same thing as God says. So here it's translated profession, which simply means it is what we're not only confessing, it is what we are professing. Now, you know that we use that word profession as the thing that you do all the time, right? What's your profession? Well, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher, I'm a salesman, I'm a clerk, whatever it is, that's your profession. Well, that comes out of the same root idea. It's what you confess that you do all the time. This is my life. This is what I do all the time. Well, this is telling us that our continual, constant speaking, our confession of the Word of God, saying the same thing as God says, is what he is apostle and high priest over. Now, understanding that when we're looking at that word confession or profession, we're talking about saying the same thing as God says. Then let's go back there. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partners, partakers of the heavenly calling. That means that we are a part of what God has called us as Christians to be. God's called you as a Christian to be born again. Called you to be righteous, a right standing with God. He's called you to be healed, to be whole in your body. He's called you to prosper and have wealth and riches in your life. He says that in his word. And all of those things, and on it goes, the things that God has called you to be, we are partners with God in that high calling that we have in him. So we are partakers of the high calling. We are partners of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, consider the apostle and high priest. What is he apostle and high priest of? Our profession, or our confession, our saying the same thing as he says. Amen. Now, go with me here to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Hallelujah. Kind of having a sword drill today here. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1 and go down to verse number 12. Now understand this. The apostle is one who is sent on a mission. Well, what did that say in Hebrews that his mission was? Our confession. Our confession of the word. He is the apostle of our profession in Christ Jesus. Saying the same thing as Jesus said. He is sent on a mission to watch over our confession. And he's not only the apostle, the sent one, he is the high priest. And the high priest is the one who sees to it that everything is fulfilled as was spoken by God. So in other words, he is the one, Jesus is the one who is sent on a mission to watch over the word of God and to see to it that your confession of the word of God is fulfilled. Now I'll prove that to you. We'll see it in the word of God. But look here at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 12. This is one verse where I wish I had one of the other translations. Because your translation, if it's different than King James, will read this a little bit differently and a little more accurately. But let's look. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now most every other translation translates that word hasten, watch over. God said, I will watch over my word to perform it, or in other words, to carry it out. Oh, and by the way, isn't it interesting that the King James translated that same Hebrew word, hasten? Does it tell you something more about the definition of that word, watch over? He's not just going to watch over it to perform it. He's going to watch over to hasten the performance of his word. Well, isn't that what God said here in Hebrews chapter 3 that Jesus has been sent to do? He has been sent as the apostle and the high priest of our confession of the word of God. In other words, Jesus has been sent to watch over the word of God and see to it that the word you're confessing is going to be carried out. Wow. Where is it? Isaiah chapter 57 verse 11. Where he says, I will create the fruit of the lips. God said, I will create the fruit of the lips. What you're speaking doesn't exist, but God will create it and cause it to come into existence when you're saying with your mouth and believing it with your heart. That's a powerful word, amen? But that's what the word of God says. It's exactly what it says. Now go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You do understand that we could just camp at some of these verses for a while, but I'm on a mission. Amen? There's a lot in here that I want to share with you about this matter of what you say. The passage of scripture we're going to look at, I preached a series here about, it's been a few months back on Sunday night, concerning the name of Jesus. And in that series, we talked out of this verse several times. The authority that we have in his name. But look here, let's just go right to verse number 13. John 14, 13. And whatsoever you shall ask, and remember when we dealt with that word ask there in the Greek, that it is a Greek word that could be translated ask or demand. Now, when we looked at that verse in Mark 11, 23, whatsoever you shall ask, whosoever shall say or demand under that mountain. So that would be demanding, wouldn't it? Think about that verse for a moment back there in Mark 11, 23. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. How much prayer is in that verse? Not any. It's commanding. It's commanding the mountain. The mountain of that pain in your body. The mountain of that disease in your body. The mountain of that sickness that you're walking through. The mountain of attack that is against you, it is speaking to that mountain and commanding that mountain to be removed out of your life. And here Jesus is saying, whatever you ask or demand in my name, go back to it, verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask or demand in my name, that will I do. Sounds like he's the apostle and the high priest over our confession, over our profession, doesn't it? Amen. He says later in Hebrews, he said, hold fast your confession, knowing that it has great recompense of reward. What's recompense of reward? Let's break it down to simply this. Hold fast your confession because the promises that will come as a result are tremendous. That's what it says. In verse number, finish that. Whatsoever you shall ask and demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask or demand anything in my name, what does he say? I will do it. He is sent. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father. And he's there as the high priest, the sent one, to be the apostle, the sent one, as a high priest to watch over and fulfill the confession of the Word of God coming out of your mouth. Amen. So when sickness attacks your body, you're reigning over this body. What do? You say, sickness, you don't have any right in my body. I'll not receive you. I won't accept you. I won't have you in my body. You have absolute pain. You can't be in my body. I forbid you to be in my body in the name of Jesus. With Jesus' stripes, I was healed, and you have no place in my body. Now I'm ordering you out. Well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. That's because you haven't been studying the Word of God. If you'll find what the Word of God says, you'll find out how to walk and live. And in the meantime, you have to run to the doctor and run to your friends and run to the pharmacist and tell everybody, here's what I got and here's where I hurt and here's how bad I hurt. And then, most of the time, they make you hurt more, don't they? They say, oh, that's bad. We're going to have to cut it out. And if you didn't feel bad when you went in the hospital, you're sure going to feel bad after you're there for a while. They're going to poke stuff where stuff shouldn't be poked. They're going to do things that people shouldn't be doing. Amen? It's a lot better to go to the Lord and get the healing from God and take some authority over your body. Now, I'm not talking against doctors or against medicine. Thank God they're there. Kept some of you alive long enough to start learning about faith. Amen? But we're not talking against them. That's not the point of it. But I am telling you that God has a better way. And one of the better ways is that you take charge over your body. Well, you know, I have to really watch it because cancer runs in my family. All the women in our family, you know, it's just generation after generation, they all have cancer. And so I have my regular checkup because cancer is a real fear in our family. But why would you want to say that over your life? Why would you want to speak that kind of thing over your life? You know, you can say things like this. All the women in my family have had cancer, but it stops right here. This body is not going to have cancer. Cancer is rebellious cells, and there's nothing rebellious in this body. I'm not rebellious. My body's not rebellious, and cancer has no part and no place in this body. Amen? That's a whole lot better. Whole lot better. You speak to the mountain, you speak to your body, and you tell your body what to do and how to live. And you do it by saying the same thing. You don't even have to do it all as commands. You know, if there's a pain there, talk to the pain. If there's a disease there, a growth there, talk to the growth. Talk to the disease. Tell it to go. It doesn't have any choice. Amen? Because you're the king that's reigning over your life. And you need to take the authority over your life that God has given to you. Amen. Say, well, you know, people that walk around all the time, how tired out they are. I'm always tired. I am worn out all the time. And you may even have a good reason to be tired. You may work the kind of hours that you don't get much sleep, but don't be talking tired all the time. You need to be saying, I am so blessed the way God energizes my body. I am such a person of high energy. I can go and go and go all day long. I can beat that ever ready bunny. I mean, I can go forever. I am full of life and energy. God energizes me. And when you've had a full day and you've gone strong all day, And you come to that nighttime when you walk over to the bed, you don't have to crawl in, you fall in. When you fall in and cover yourself up, you don't say, I am bushed tonight, I'm pooped, I'm worn out. You pull those covers up and say, praise God, it's been a great day. God energizes me, and I am a man or woman full of energy and full of the life of God. Amen. Amen. You send that signal to your life. You are reigning over that life. Amen? Amen. And I'll tell you something, you're not going to get anything more done. I'll explain this all in a few minutes. You're not going to get anything more done than that body you're living in will let you do. So you best take charge over it and tell it what it's going to do and how it's going to do it. Amen? Praise God, I'm a person of high level energy. High level energy. People, you know, they stand in the mirror and they say, I am so fat. I'm just tired of being fat. You know, I must be 150 pounds overweight. You know, and you're probably 5 at the most. You know, but you're looking there. I checked, before I ever started losing weight, I checked one of those height and weight charts. And according to the chart, my weight was fine. I needed to be 7'5", but my weight was fine. You just, it's all how you look at it. Amen. I just needed to grow a little more. But people standing there and they'll look at themselves and say, I'm fat. This is disgusting how fat I am. Why do you keep speaking that over your body? You need to look at that. You look at your image in the mirror and say, I see a man who's, you know, whatever you need to weigh, 155 pounds or 180 pounds or whatever it is. Slim and trim, mean, lean, fighting machine. That's what I see in there. Amen. I like to eat the things that are healthy and the things that help me maintain my weight. Amen. You say the right things. My metabolism, we talked about that last week. My metabolism is sky high. People would die to have my metabolism. Amen. If you don't know what a good metabolism works like, talk to Tommy Bertram. Amen. I don't know what kind of appetite you have, but Tommy can eat you under the table. And that metabolism burns it up. Just burns it up. Amen. That's the kind of metabolism I have. In Jesus' name, I believe I've received it. How about you? Amen. I'm telling you, these things are what the Word of God tells us, and you can change your life by changing the way that you talk. But you got to change the way that you talk to get your life to change. Well, let's go on here. Let's see. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And this was our text last Sunday morning, but I want to go back in there to show you something about this scripture. Matthew chapter 16, let's go right to verse number 19. Are you there? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth. Jesus said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I want to stop there just a moment. Jesus didn't say, now look, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and then start talking about something else. He went on to tell them what the keys are that he's given to us for the kingdom of heaven. He said, I give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It sounds to me like there's someone in heaven who is the apostle and the high priest over my confession, so that when I am binding something on earth, he binds it from heaven. When I am loosing something on earth, he is loosing it in heaven. He has sent a sent one to see to it that whatever I am saying by the word of God is coming to pass. He's fulfilling the word of God over my life. He is the sent one. He is sent as the high priest over what I am confessing in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Boy, I like that. See, this binding and loosing, where does binding and loosing come from? Out of your mouth. Comes out of your mouth. Let's use some examples here. Let's say that someone you have a pain in your body. We won't need to identify. You got a pain in your body. Let's say it's in your back, and you've been having a lot of pain in your back. And so you walk around saying, oh, my back pain is getting worse. I tell you, this back pain's killing me. Ooh, that's a good confession. That's a good confession. That's real good. This back pain is killing me. Man, it's getting to hurt worse and worse. I think I'm going to have to go to the chiropractor or the doctor, or I'll probably end up with a neurosurgeon. I mean, this really hurts bad. What you're doing is you are binding that pain into your body by what you're saying. Now, if you turn that around and you say, I'll never have pain in my back. My back is strong and healthy. Jesus took all my back pain and healed me of it 2,000 years ago. And I walk in divine health from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Pain has no right in my body, has no place in my body. And I won't receive it for one moment. My back is healed. My back is strong. You're loosing healing anointing into that back. And all of heaven is going to stand behind what you are confessing. It's what the Word's telling us here. You have the authority in your mouth to reign over your body, over your life, and you're doing it every day, whether you like it or not. And whether you like it or not, your life today is the result of what you've been saying in your yesterdays. It's the accumulation of all you've been saying throughout the years, you know. It can be the same way financially, you know. We're always poor. We're poor folk. We come from poor folk. And I don't know, there's probably, we'll never be anything but poor folk. I won't eat it. I don't think the restaurant stayed open. There was a chain. I don't think it's even open anymore. Poor folk. How could that place ever stay open? I mean, they put the sign out over the restaurant, poor folk. I wouldn't eat there. I don't care if the meals cost $35 a meal. I wouldn't eat there. Amen? They label you that you're poor folk if you eat in there. And that they're poor folk running the place. I don't have any doubt the place bellied up. Amen. What you say and believe is what you have. Amen. And when you walk around all the time, how poor you are. And how's your business doing? Well, not so good. Well, I'm making it. I'm getting by. No, don't speak that over your business. You're the king over your life, and you're the king over your business. And you need to be saying, my business prospers. Everything I set my hand to prospers. My business is prosperous. I'm seeing the blessing of the Lord over my life and over everything in my life. I am blessed and I am prosperous. Amen. And what you're going to have? You're going to have blessed and prosperous. You may not have it yet today. You may sit around all day with no customers coming. And all day long be talking about, this is the most thriving business of its kind. There's not a business in Lexington that's doing better than this business. No customers are coming in. God blesses me. God blesses my business. Wealth and riches are in my life. I tell you what, sales are so strong in my business. People are rushing the doors to buy what I got. No customers coming. But you keep saying that and saying that. And saying that, and watch what God does in your business. Amen. You're in a group of salespeople. You need to be saying every day, I'm the top salesman in this place. I am the top salesman in this place. Nobody in this business outsells me. But Pastor, it's my first day. Good time to start saying it. Amen. Just make sure that you're still saying it at the end of the year. Amen. And you keep saying, I'm the top salesman in this place. You don't have to say it to all them. They'll get so they hate you. But you keep saying it. Amen? People just come to me. They look me up. I'm the top salesman in this place. People just come to me. People look me up to buy from me. And you confess that over your life. Amen. Confess powerful, strong confessions over your life and over your business. And watch what God will do. But you confess that other stuff and you'll get what you're confessing. Well, my business isn't very good, but praise God, nobody else in this business is doing good either. Well, who cares about that? That's a rough consolation. Amen? Well, I went bankrupt, but there were 5,000 of us that went bankrupt this year. I got an email from Julia Wittrick, who runs, she has the Christian bookstore there in Brownsville. And now they've opened another one in... Westlake, and they're both thriving. They're doing great. But she mentioned in her email that this past year, over 350 Christian bookstores across the nation closed their doors. They bellied up. They went bankrupt. But God's blessing hers. And she's anticipating, every year it goes up, and she's anticipating this to be the greatest year yet. Well, that's the way you need to talk. And you need to talk that constantly, prophesying, speaking over your own business, over your own life, what you want to happen, not what you're seeing happen at the present time. Amen. Well, that's good preaching. I need to buy this tape. Amen. Go with me to Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103. I'll tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to at least follow somewhat of the line of preaching that I had in first service. And it's very difficult to do this because I'm just... here's my sermon notes. They're here. And here's Bonnie's. And I'm using Bonnie's. This is the direction I went first service. And I'm trying to go that same direction. Those are her notes from first service. So if I'm trying to find myself... Psalms 103. See, it isn't just Jesus who watches over our word to perform it. It isn't just Jesus who watches. Angels are watching over the word of God to perform it. Let's examine this a little bit. Psalms 103 and go to verse number 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. You understand that, excel in strength? That means that angels have a super abundance of strength. I don't think we'll ever comprehend while we're on this earth how powerful angels are. You've heard me relate to it a number of times by reminding you that there was one angel in one night slew 185,000 Assyrians. Imagine that. 185,000 enemy soldiers that one angel slew in one night. Angels are powerful. They are mighty. There is absolutely nothing that your angel can't take care of that you'll be confronted with in your life. And every one of us have angels that are with us all the time. We looked in the Word of God where it says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. You walk in the Lord and in the fear of God, and angels are encamped round about you. They'll encamp round about you. They will watch over you. Go back to that 20th verse. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments. Angels do what God tells them to do, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Now, you understand that word hearkening? Hearkening doesn't mean just that they hear it. When you hearken something to something, you are hearing it to respond to it and do it. And it says that angels hearken unto the commandments of his word. They hearken to what the word of God says being voiced. Being voiced. If you want God to start working in your behalf and angels to start working in your behalf, you have to start speaking out the word of God. Because the only way that angels will respond to you is as you voice the word of God. You're not saying God's word. You're not giving your angel anything to work on. Every one of us have angels encamped around about us, but most of the angels are unemployed. They're sitting around waiting for somebody to talk the word, and they're not talking the word. At one moment they're talking the word, and another moment they're talking doubt and unbelief. And the angel has absolutely nothing they can respond to. But when you speak the word of God, the angel goes to work on what you are saying to bring it to pass. And whether you like it or not, there are demons that hang out around you all the time too. And they can only respond to your word. And when you start speaking sickness and disease and oppression and problems and lack and all of that, you give angels something to work with when you say the word, and demons something to work with when you speak the opposite of the word. The angels are waiting, and when you say, I just don't feel good, demons will say, oh, good, here's our chance, let's go. Boy, that pain seems to be getting worse. Demons are saying, oh, good, good. He's giving us license. Let's go. I'm telling you, beloved, that demons cannot... I'm going to get on this in just a moment. Let me say it now and then I'll prove it to you. Show it to you in the Word in just a moment. The devil cannot kill you. If he could kill you, you'd be dead. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 and 21 there, it tells us life and death are in the power of your tongue. The devil is waiting to kill, steal, and to destroy. And he can't do any of them until you release him to do it with the words of your mouth. And when you start releasing those words of your mouth and giving license to the devil and license to his demon workers to begin to work in your life, then they can start coming in to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I'll get onto that a little bit more before I'm done with this message this morning. Amen? Amen. That sounds like I'm going to go on for a couple hours, and I'm not. We're getting there. Angels. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Since we're on that subject, I want you to see something that if you don't get a hold of this, you're missing something. Imagine that there are angels. Jesus Christ himself is sitting at the right hand of the Father as the apostle and high priest over your confession, waiting for you to stand strong confessing the word of God so he can do it. And angels are encamped round about you, waiting for you to speak the word of God so they can do it. See, it's like this. You begin to say, boy, my business is not going good. It's really, you know, and some people will prophesy it. Well, this is the slow time of the year. Business has been real good right up to now, but we're moving into the slow time of the year, and business gets really tough in our business during this time of year. Why would you say that? You haven't even hit this time of year yet. You're already prophesying. You're already giving words for the enemy to work against your business. Why don't you say, well, praise God, I believe this is going to be the best time of year. This is going to be my best year ever. And I'm going to see more in these coming months than I've ever seen in our business. It's going to just flourish and prosper. You watch it. God is working in it. That gives angels something to work on. Amen? And somebody's driving down the street and they're wanting to buy a product, or they're wanting to get somebody to do a job for them, or they're wanting to shop at a certain place or eat at a certain place, and they're driving along thinking, where should we go? And your angel is there saying, go here. They think, hey, I got an idea. Let's go there. Amen. And the angels will work at your behalf because you voice the commands of the word of God and they're able to act on those. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, and go down to verse number 14. This chapter, starting at verse 4, has been talking about angels. And at verse 14 it says, are they not, who is they? Angels. Are angels not, how many? All. Are angels not all angels, in other words, are angels not all ministering spirits? That word ministering there, that Greek word diakonos, we get our word deacon from it, serving, ministering, serving. Well, let's put it that way because that would help us to understand it better. Are angels not all of them serving spirits sent forth to serve for them? Not two. All right, hold on. I'm breaking this down. If I am serving, if I am ministering to somebody, then I come to them and I maybe give them a glass of water or bring them a cup of coffee or bring them a piece of coconut cream pie or, you know, serving them, ministering to them. If I'm ministering for them, I'm going out and doing what they need done for them. This says that angels are all ministering spirits, serving spirits, sent to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation. And who is that? All of us. All the angels are sent to serve for us. I didn't say that. God said it. But they can't serve until the word is voiced. When you are voicing the word, angels go to work. Angels are able to respond. You know, I need you to go over to James chapter chapter 3 again. And I want to show you something here. Some of you have heard me go into this, but this is a very important thing to ring out at this point. You don't get this, you're going to miss something about this whole matter of confession. I'm not going to get to this in this message, the first part of verse 12, James 3:12, but I will, probably in the next message, I'll get back to this. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? Very simply, here's what it's saying. Those trees bring forth after what's in them, after the nature that's in them. Apple trees have the nature of apples in them, and they bring forth apples. They don't have the nature of oranges. They can't bring forth what's in not in their nature. The only way that you are going to change what you say is to begin to change what's in you. As a matter of fact, let's go up here and look at verse number... We talked in verses 2, 3, and 4 about changing your course, the bit in the horse's mouth, the helm of the ship, and the bit of your tongue in your mouth. Small members, but they change the whole course. And your tongue will change the direction of your life, change the direction of your body. And then he goes on to say, the tongue is a little member, verse 5, and boasteth great things. Now, I always learned that that was talking about the one of the sins of the tongue is pride and boasting. It's not what it's talking about. This is a faith book. He's talking faith here. And he says, the bit in the horse's mouth is little, but that bit could say, hey, I make that whole house, horse go where I want it to go. The helm of the ship driven by a fierce wind is little, but it says, hey, I make this whole ship go where I want it to go. It boasts great things. And your tongue is small compared to the rest of your body, but your tongue can say, I make this whole life go the direction that I speak. Small member boasts great things. Well, let's go on here. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Your tongue can set your life on fire and destroy it. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. Verse 7 says, verse number 7, that was verse 6, 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of men. They do tame all kinds of wild animals. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Might as well quit this series. I'm trying to tell you that you got to control what you say, and the word just told us nobody can. Might as well quit this series. No. Nobody can. Joe Blow out there on the street who doesn't know Jesus cannot change the course of his life by changing his tongue. If he could change his tongue, he may change it in a few areas, but he can't change it. There's only one thing that can change your tongue, and that's the Word of God. You get your life filled with the Word, and the Word that's in you will change the direction and the course of your life. But you got to get the Word of God in you before you can ever change the course and bring control under your tongue. You control your tongue by the Word of God. Bonnie and I are determined, we're changing the course of our lives. We're moving into a revival course. We're moving into greater things of God. We took a Friday off, and Friday's our day off. We left work a little bit early on Thursday, and then we came back yesterday, and we just got away. We spent about 15 hours listening to sermons in tapes and videos and in times of prayer and in the Word of God, above the 15 hours or so that we spend in the Word of God, confessing the Word, working that Word in our lives. Why? Because we're changing the course of our lives and changing the course of this ministry and of this church. The only way that we change it is by the words of our mouth, by what comes out of our mouths. And we've got to get ourselves full of the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have time to listen to 15 hours of tape. You don't have a day off? You got a day off? I got a day off? I use my day off. Of course, I'm filling myself with the Word on days that aren't my day off too, but you can do that too. We got tapes going in the car. We got tapes going in the house. We got tapes going while we're shaving, shampooing, and showering. We got tapes going wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We're filling our lives with the Word, because the Word is what will change your tongue. Amen? Well, Pastor Callahan, I'm at it this as long as you have. Well, get going at it. Well, start working at it. Put reminders of the Word that you're needing. Put them around everywhere. Put them in your car. Put them in the refrigerator. Put them in the mirror in the bathroom, so that when you're in there, you begin to say that word. Whatever it is, that word is what you're saying. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go down here, back down to verse number 12. You change the nature of it. That's what I wasn't going to preach on, what I just took 5 minutes on. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? The answer is no. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, what are we talking about in this chapter? Our tongue, our mouths, what we say. Now, those of you that have heard me give this illustration, bear with me. But we're going to establish a fountain, a drinking fountain here at the church, okay? So we have a pipe that we have connected to a pure water supply. I mean, this water is 99.9% pure water coming into this fountain. And over here, we have another pipe that's connected to salt water. And that pipe comes and it connects to our fountain. Now, we got 50% pure water, and we've got 50% salt water. What are we going to drink? Salt water. Well, let's do some adjustment on the pipes, and we adjust this pipe over here so that 70% of what we got is the pure water, only 30% is salt water. What are we going to drink? Well, let's turn this down some more. We'll get it down to the place where 90% of what's coming in is 100% pure water. Only 10% is salt water. What are we going to drink? Salt water. Some people have the idea that if while they're in prayer, while they're around church, they're confessing the right things, confessing the Word of God, but then there are other times where they're saying, well, I believe I'm healed, praise God, but I'm telling you what, my back is killing me. It hurts so bad. Oh, you just put salt water, and what you got is salt water. Your angels can't work on that. Your angels can't work. Jesus can't work. Your confession is not the Word of God. Your confession is part word and part not. You got part pure and part salt water. And when you blend them together, you will always have salt water. You watch over your confessions. Now, let me give you a little help. I didn't give this help to the first service, but let me give it to you. God did not make you the Holy Spirit police. It's your confessions that you need to work over and to work on. Don't be going around confessing everybody or correcting everybody else's confessions. Amen? God didn't put you in charge of that. Now, the good thing is, like if you're a husband and wife and you both believe the Word and want to work that Word, you can help each other out. And you need to do that. I mean, don't let your husband or your wife confess negative junk, or your children either. Train your children to talk right. Train them to talk right. When they go around talking negative, you say, here, say this, and then have them repeat it after you. Amen. Are you following? And when your husband says, boy, I tell you, I haven't felt good all day, you say, well, let's just agree together in prayer. Father, I agree with his confession. He hadn't felt good all day. Amen? You know, it's amazing how that'll bring you around. It'll just wake you up right now. You'll say, oh, I curse those words. I feel wonderful. Amen. Praise God, I'm full of health, vim, and vigor. Another way, a simpler way, is just to say, I'll stand in agreement with that confession if you want me to. What are you doing here? You're not putting them down. You're helping them get a hold of it and to become conscious of what you're saying. See, beloved, we have had you haven't just had your lifetime to be trained how you talk. We've had generations of training that have all boiled down into your life. You know how long it took the devil to kill Adam? It nearly took him 1,000 years. Doesn't take him that long for us anymore. We had to learn how to talk death. The devil can't kill you. life and death are in the power of the tongue, he has to get you to kill yourself. He can't steal, kill, or destroy until you got to do it with your mouth. Amen? Well, Pastor Callahan, everybody's got to die sometimes. Everybody's got to get sick sometime to die. Well, you don't have to get sick to die. You can just die without getting sick. How do you do that? Well, let's get into this. We'll wrap it up with this. And this is a very important thing. See, God has promised you long life. Say this: I'm strong, and I live long. I am strong, and I live long. Amen. Now, the Word of God gives us promise of long life. Let's look at two passages of Scripture that say that, and I'll just give them to you as proof here out of the Word of God. The first one is in Psalms. Go back to Psalms 91. Psalms 91. Now, if the Word says something, then it's true. Have you ever noticed when you go back and you study those great patriarchs that it says, and they died full of years? And most of them, it said they died of an old age and very wealthy. God saw his covenants carried out in their life, and they lived long life. Now, someone would say, if you haven't heard this kind of preaching before, your first reaction to it is probably, I've never heard such a thing in my life. I've never heard of such a thing when the Holy Spirit started to bring it to me one day. And when I started preaching long life, I thought, I've gone to the furthest rung on this ladder now, this faith ladder. I'm way out there on the furthest rung of it now. I don't feel that way anymore. I search the Scriptures. It's just what the Word of God says. Look here, Psalms 91, verse number 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God said, for the person that walks with God, lives in the Lord, serves God, God says, I will satisfy him with long life. I'm not satisfied yet. I got a whole lot more to do. You know, let me tell you something. Heaven's a lot better than it is down here. Heaven makes this place look like a garbage dump. There isn't anything down here to compare to heaven. And anybody that's ever been to heaven won't be wanting to come back. Amen? The only one you see wanting to do any coming back is the ones that are in hell. The ones in heaven don't want to come back because heaven far surpasses. But we only get one go around down here. And I want to live it to the full. I want long life because he said I could have long life. He said, with long life will I satisfy him. If I'm not satisfied at 70, I'm going to go on to 80. And I won't be. If I'm not satisfied at 80, I'm going to go on to 90. If I'm not satisfied at 90, I'm going to go on to 100. You know how far you can keep going on? God changed the length of the life of man at the time of the flood. And he said, from here on, I'm not going to strive with man. From here on, man's days will be 120 years. And from that point on, the maximum number of years that you'll see people living is right at 120. There are over 100,000 people, I don't know if it's just in the United States of America right now, that are over 100 years of age. 60 is only midlife. But you know, in our world, people hit 40 and they start talking about how old they are now. I'm over the hill, over the hill, I'm over the hill. Getting old. And you just start locking into that old age stuff when you're still young. Amen? Bible says he'll satisfy our mouths with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. He will satisfy us with long life. And if you're not satisfied, I think by the time you get up around 110, 120, you'll be satisfied. You'll be ready to say, yeah, I'm ready to go on. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 3, rather. Are you there? Psalms, Proverbs. For length of days, well, read verse number 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. Walk the word. For length of days and long life shall they add to thee. Now, what does God say that we'll have? Length of days and long life shall they add to thee. God says that the word of God will bring us long life. God also says that he will give us long life and peace. That word peace is the Hebrew word shalom, which means nothing missing and nothing broken. See, if you live to be 100 and for the last 20 years you've got Alzheimer's and can't remember anything, what's the point of living? We don't want to live like that. We want to live with shalom, nothing broken and nothing missing. Now, let's wrap this up. And this is major. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You reign over your life. You are the king over your life. Philippians 1, verse 21. There is a theology that goes about that says we have absolutely no control over our death. And I believed that for years of my life, but the word doesn't say that. Well, you never know when your number's up. That's not scripture. Well, the Bible does say it's appointed unto every man once to die. It says the appointment is that you'll die once. Every man dies once. Well, why would he say every man dies once? Because some die twice. Those that are not born again will have the second death, but all of us die once. Let's face it, we're all going to die. If Jesus doesn't come back before then, which I believe he will, all of us are going to die. That's just a part of it. But for us, it's going to be far better after we die. Amen? But the Bible says there's a time to die in Ecclesiastes. But again, it doesn't say that there is a set time. There is a theology that says that when you are born, God already has decided how you're going to die. God has a certain number of people that are going to burn to death. Certain number that are going to starve to death. Certain number that are going to die of cancer and of AIDS, and a certain number that are going to die in accidents and be burned up in buildings. And when you're born, God has said how you're going to die. Where does the Word of God say that? And what does that do? If I could die when I'm 5, if I could die when I'm 55, if I could die when I'm 30, if I could die when I'm 65, that God has a time set for me to die at one of those ages, then why on earth would he put a lie in the Bible like I could have long life if I'll serve him? Because it would be a lie. I can't have long life. Not if he's got a time set and a way set. That whole idea of long life is written off then. It's out of the book. It doesn't, but it's there, isn't it? And it's God's promise. Now look at what Paul says here at verse number 21, Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, Paul said, my whole purpose of being alive is Jesus. It's Christ, the anointed one is anointing. But when I die, oh, that's going to be gain. Heaven, heaven, what a place. We just can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. What a place heaven's going to be like. So he said, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, let me paraphrase this and say it in my words. Paul said, however, if I keep living in the flesh, I'll keep being able to serve God and see more benefit and blessings for the work of God. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And that word what is an old English word that means no. What I'm going to choose, I don't know what to choose. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm in a perplexing position to choose between two things. You see that word choose there, don't you? Hello? To choose. I'm in a perplexing place, a strait betwixt two, to choose between two things. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul said, I'm trying to choose which one to do. I'd like to go to be with the Lord, because that's far better. But then on the other hand, I've got the other choice of staying to be with you, to minister to you. Paul you are so mixed up, you don't have a choice. You never know when your number's up. If your number's up, you'll go. I've heard people say that kind of thing. You know, where there was a car crash and they didn't get in that car crash. Their car wasn't there. And they'll say, if it had been God's time for me, I'd have been in that crash. Must not have been God's time for me. No, you must not have been there at the wrong time. Amen? I'm telling you, beloved, Paul says, I have a choice. And I'm choosing. He goes on to say, nevertheless, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. For me to stay in this body is more needful. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. Here's my choice. Knowing this confidence, here's what I've chosen. I'm gonna stay with you. I'm going to stay in the flesh. I'm going to stay with you so I can continue to minister to you and to bless you. That's his choice. His choice was to live. He said, I got a choice to go or to stay. And I'm choosing that I'm going to stay. You are the captain, the king over your own life, even to the point of death. The devil can't kill you. You have to kill yourself with your own mouth. If you'll change the way you talk, well, then how would we ever die? He will satisfy you with a long life. When you get to the place where you're satisfied and you just say, Lord, I'm satisfied. I've done everything I know I'm supposed to do. I've lived a long life. I've seen everything. I've seen all the blessings. I'm ready to go. Now, where did you call it? Life and death are where? In the power of your tongue. Now go to 1 Corinthians and we'll wrap it up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 27. Again, we got Paul speaking here. You got it? Paul says, but I keep under my body. Now, let me point out a couple things just about that phrase. First of all, let's change it and say it this way. I keep my body under. Or let's add another word. I keep my body under control. That's what he's saying. I keep my body under control. I control my. He didn't say I control me. Me isn't the body. Excuse my English. Me isn't the body. Me is the part that's inside the body. But he said, I keep my body. It's kind of like, I'm not my house. That's my house. I'm not my car. I may be in my car, but I'm not my car. That's my car. I'm not this body. I may be in this body, but this body isn't me. I'm in the body. Look, beloved, you can't live down here without that body. The body is the only way that we can live on earth. Once we're out of the body, we'll no longer live on this earth. We only live in this body. We only live in this earth as long as we're in the body. And that's one thing. Don't let anybody tell you that your ancestors are floating around you. Oh, granddad's gone, but he's around us. He's with us. No, he's not. Thank God that he's not around you. I mean, one of the blessing of death for a Christian is to go to heaven. And if he made your granddad stay around you because you want him around, you know, don't do that to him. You can't do it anyway because he can't be on this earth without a body. And neither can you. When this body is worn out and won't function anymore, you're done down here. And while you're here, you're limited in what you can do for the condition of this body. You get a toothache. And until you get in there and get that tooth taken care of, your life is pretty much about that tooth. You can stub your toe. Della was saying about stubbing her little toe, and the little toe went straight out this way. For the next few days, your little toe is what you're going to be living about. Amen? I mean, you're not going to be concentrating on much of anything else when you have some major pain in your body. What you do, the real you, the inside of you on this earth, is extremely limited to what's happening in this body. And once this body is done, you're done down here. you're gone. So Paul said, I keep my body under submission. Some translations say, I treat my body as a servant. What do you do with a servant? You make it serve you and do what you tell it to do. Sounds to me like Paul was saying, I'm king over this body, and I make it do what I want it to do. Amen? So he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That phrase, I keep under my body, there are all kinds of translations. Some say, I beat my body. The point is, I make it. I don't say to my body, how do you feel? I tell my body how it feels. I don't ask my body what it wants to do. I tell it what you're going to do. That's one of the things that fasting will do for you, is fasting will help you to bring your body under control and in line. See, when you're fasting and going without food, your body is saying, feed me. Please feed me. Please feed me. And then it'll go past that stage and it'll say, feed me. God's sake, feed me. You're saying, no, I'm not going to feed you. And listen, beloved, I taught you this before, but I want to reiterate this. I want you to hear this. When you fast, you should seek to spend more time with God, more time in the Word, more time in prayer. But if you cannot spend more time in prayer, fasting will still value you. Amen? And you will still see the strength and the blessing of God being added to your life because of the way that you are disciplining your life. Follow that. There are some people that tell you, if you fast and you don't spend more time in prayer, it's not going to work and you're going to be in trouble and all that. That's not true. It is absolutely not true. When you're fasting and you try to be more conscious of God, I've been going a day at a time, a week at a time, I should say, on the way the Lord is directing my fasting during this month. And a couple of days ago, I was on a 3-day fast, and we made some changes in our schedule. And I went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, is it all right if I come off of this fast early, a day early? And I had waited until I'd been in prayer for quite a while to talk to him until I was, really sensing the presence of God. And I said, is it all right if I come off this fast? And here's what the Lord said to me. He said, yes, it is, but stay conscious of me throughout that whole time. In other words, go ahead, come off the fast, but keep working in relationship and so on. And so I made very sure that I did that just exactly as he said. We need to finish here. I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is saying, I have to keep my body under control. Oh, let's face it, Pastor Callahan. Paul is saying, I preached against sin, and now if I get out there and start living in sin, after I've been preaching, I'll be a castaway, I'll be lost, while I've been bringing others into the kingdom. Well, I don't have any question about that. Part of what he's saying. But the other thing is, he's been preaching healing. And when sickness tries to come, he's got to bring his body under control. And he's got to deal with that so that he walks in divine health. Otherwise, all of his preaching to people about healing can end up being cast away when he himself doesn't have the victory that God's word says he should have. Are you following that? I mean, it falls down the line of every part of the life. I preach prosperity and I walk so poor, I can't afford to, I have to take my shoelaces out and put them back in because I lost that end off of them. And I can't afford a new pair. Have you ever done that? Don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. Unless you wore loafers all your life. You're tying those shoestrings and the end pops off. So you have to take them off. And now the ends are short. And you have to stay that way because you can't afford shoelaces. No. If you're preaching prosperity and you're not prospering in your life, people are going to listen to what you preach and they're going to say, doesn't work for him. How's it going to work for me? And the whole thing you preach is cast away. So Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. I make it obey. I treat it like my slave. I make it obey what I say. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, this series will change your life if you'll get it and do it. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you another thing. If you don't get it and do it, at least it'll let you know why your life's not changing. Amen. That went over like... It's true, though.